It's often been said that the two opposite and equal errors or equal things that we're always in danger of falling into or drifting into in our Christian lives are the dangers of legalism on the one hand and antinomianism or licentiousness on the other hand. Now, if those terms, legalism and antinomianism, mean absolutely nothing to you, or maybe they're just a little bit more vague in your mind than they have been at other times this early on a Sunday morning, here's what I mean. Antinomianism, first of all, is basically the view that because we are saved by faith alone and in Christ alone, there is therefore no obligation placed upon us as Christians to keep God's moral laws. Now, it's not the case that someone who is of an antinomian persuasion, that they would never want to keep God's law. That would be unfair to say that. That would be a misrepresentation. But they would say that there is no external obligation, that God is no longer concerned about it because all of that has been fulfilled in Christ. And so, as you can imagine, this error of thinking basically leads to what we call licentiousness, the kind of life where a person professes one thing to be true, but the manner of that person's life is, in a sense, free to be out of step with that same profession. Because, after all, we're saved by faith alone and in Christ alone. So that's the first error. The second error is legalism. And legalism can basically be defined as the strict and improper use of God's law, whereby a person assumes that they can earn salvation through their own good works. And so here, the performance of religious duties and ritual becomes the basis of righteousness, to the extent that the importance of Christ and his righteousness is either seriously diminished or it is disregarded altogether. And so, whereas the antinomian position denies the place of God's law to the point where the gospel of grace is abused and God is dishonoured, the legalist position elevates the law to the point where the gospel isn't even required, because it's all about me, it's all about my performance. And I mention all of that this morning today because it was precisely the latter of these errors, the error of legalism, that the Pharisees were guilty of. And it's that same legalism that caused the Pharisees to be cynical and to be hostile towards Jesus in this passage that is before us today. Now, just before we look at this text, just remember the context here. In the passage immediately before this one, if you were here last week, you'll remember Jesus had just called Levi the tax collector to follow him. He's then had dinner with this large group of all kinds of sinners and outcasts. And remember how the Pharisees reacted to that back in verse 30. "Why do you eat with and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" they asked. Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so the backdrop, the context here, is one where Jesus has just been confronting the fact that the central problem of these Pharisees was one of self-righteousness. They believed that they were already favoured by God simply on account of either their physical ancestry or the fact that they held so strictly to the performance of outward religious things. When in fact what they needed to see was that, just like the tax collectors of that day and just like every single person here this morning, they were sinners in need of Christ in and His righteousness. And what is very helpful for us here in the precise way that Luke has arranged this text under the leading of the Holy Spirit is, whereas in that preceding passage Jesus was in a sense highlighting this major barrier to the gospel, namely that of the Pharisees and their self-righteousness, here in the passage that follows, what he does is he exposes the legalistic mindset which led them into that same self-righteousness. And so what we're going to do this morning is I want to work through two different expressions of this legalism, each of which the Pharisees were guilty of, each of which leads us into self-righteousness, and each of which is an aberration of the gospel. In other words, if we were to ask ourselves the question this morning, how would we know that we are verging towards legalism instead of living with a gospel-centeredness, a Christ-rootedness? Here are two things that we need to avoid. First of all, we see here that legalism means the elevation of what man is doing, man's performance, and it means the failure to acknowledge what God is doing. We're told in verse 33 that the Pharisees questioned Jesus by asking, why is it the case that the disciples of John the Baptist continue to fast and so too do the Pharisees? But those who Jesus has called, they continue to eat and to drink. Now, to understand what's going on here, we need to remember the significance of fasting within Judaism at this time. Fasting was basically seen as a very important and a regular act of worship and religious piety during this period. It was typically a one-day affair, sometimes though it would last for several days, sometimes even several weeks. And we know specifically that the Pharisees used to fast twice every single week. But the important thing is that this fasting was basically an act that was intended to convey a spirit of penitence and mourning. Or it went hand in hand with the people of God's plea to God for deliverance from a particular set of circumstances, a particular situation of oppression. And so, if we wanted to be charitable towards the Pharisees, the fact that Jesus' disciples never seemed to do this thing, this fasting, could have been seen by these men as showing a kind of disrespect, a kind of dishonour towards God. But look at what Jesus says in verse 34. Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Now remember that the wedding is often a picture that's used in Scripture to symbolise the relationship between God and His people. We see that all the way through the Old Testament. We see it in Isaiah 54, Jeremiah chapter 2, Ezekiel chapter 16, and then of course in the New Testament, Christ is presented to us, isn't he, as the groom, and his people, the church, are his bride. And so Jesus was saying very simply that because he was presently on the earth with his people, it was in effect as if this wedding was already in full swing. Because the groom was actually present with his bride. Hence, it was far less appropriate to continue on with this rite, fasting, given the fact that it was essentially an expression of mourning and being distanced from God. We might even say that to insist on fasting whilst in the presence of Jesus Christ was a little bit like saying, we are still waiting for the groom. It was to act in such a way that demonstrated zero acknowledgement of what God was doing in the very midst of them. Now, friends, as we try to make the connection from this first century context to our own lives, I do think there is a very real challenge for us here on this subject. Because what we need to understand in all of this is that there was nothing wrong with the Pharisees' apparent diligence towards fasting in general terms. After all, it was simply a religious rite which expressed the desire to be near to God, to know the favour of God. But you see, the danger for all of us is that the performance of religious duties and rites can so easily replace and become a substitute for the very reason that we're meant to be doing these things in the first place. If the Pharisees had been genuinely penitent, if they were genuinely mourning and seeking to be near to God, if that was honestly the reason that they fasted so frequently, then would they not have realized that to be in the presence of Christ was an occasion worthy of glorious celebration? But as it was, you see, so preoccupied were these men with the mere outward performance of these things, they were completely hardened to the fact that God was actually closer to them than they could have ever possibly imagined. And friends, isn't this often the way it can be in our own lives? We may come to a prayer meeting or to a service of worship. We do a daily Bible reading, but how often do we just roll into these things as a matter of religious routine? And yet all the time, this eternal and personal God is seeking to use these activities as a means of His grace, whereby He speaks to us through His Word, whereby He meets with us and fellowships with us through prayer, and He even changes all that we are by the work of His Holy Spirit. And so the reminder here is that we must be centered on the spiritual realities that lie underneath the outward actions and the performance of these religious routines. And notice here that so concerned is Jesus about this hardness of the Pharisees, their failure to recognize all that God was doing, that he then elaborates the point using two illustrations followed by a warning. First, in verse 36, no one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And what he's saying there was that to sew a brand new piece of fabric onto an old crusty piece of fabric would not be a good use of that which is new. Why? Because the new fabric would shrink when it was washed, whereas the old fabric would not shrink. And so what would happen is that both fabrics would be rendered useless. There would be a mismatch. And so Jesus was saying, now that God's redemptive promises were being fulfilled in His own person, now that a whole new period of redemptive history was underway, the people of God had to recognize that with His arrival came radically new ways of doing things. You see, the Jews had performed many religious duties which were applicable, and they were important in previous generations. because Christ had not yet come. The redemptive purposes of God had not yet been fulfilled. Christ's sinless life had not yet been lived. The Passover lamb, the final lamb, had not yet been slain. The Holy Spirit had not yet descended to indwell the life of all God's people. And so now that the people were in the very period of history when these things were unfolding before their very eyes, there were some inevitable and yet fundamental changes required amongst the religious and by the religious to reflect the fact that this was a whole new period of redemptive history. And Jesus underlines the point with a second parable in verse 37. He says, "And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins." Now friends, this is a text that has been so misrepresented and used to justify all kinds of madness in the church in recent years. But basically what he's saying here is to put new wine into old wineskins is a basic error of judgment, because the old wineskins cannot expand in the way that they need to as the new wine goes through its process of fermentation. So what happens is that the old wineskins will eventually just burst open, therefore wasting both the wine and the skins as well. And so what Jesus was saying to these Pharisees was that just as it was inappropriate to simply carry on with existing routines and rituals of Judaism without these things being impacted or changed in any way, so too it was unthinkable that you could simply add Jesus Christ into the existing structures of the Old Covenant. Instead, what had to be recognized was the fact that Christ came into this world not just to tweak things or to make little changes to the people's religious routines, but to radically transform and to complete the way that God's people are able to fellowship with Him and to serve Him and to relate to Him. So that whereas once the people met with God in one physical place, first of all the tabernacle and then the temple, now it would be possible to worship Him in spirit and truth wherever and enjoy His presence everywhere that the people of God were and happened to be. Whereas once there was a need for a detailed and intricate system of animal sacrifice, none of that would be appropriate or necessary, because all that these things symbolize would be fulfilled in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees couldn't see it. And what is very solemn here, if you just put yourself in the shoes of these first century Pharisees, is that whereas these first two parables were designed to illustrate the fact that they were totally missing what God was doing before their very eyes, in this third example he gives, Jesus basically prophesies about the fact that most of them will continue to be blind to what God was doing in their midst. Look at verse 39. He says, "And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new. For he says, the old is good." Now friends, this is basically an ancient proverb that would have been very familiar to these Jews. And it was a proverb that basically said, those who have come to like old wine tend not to try the new, because their minds are already made up. And so what Jesus was basically saying here was that no matter what I say, no matter what I do to convince you otherwise, the vast majority of you men will not embrace what I have come to do. He's basically saying to them, directly, in a way that they would have understood, you people are so comfortable with your life just the way it is, and with religious affairs just the way that they are, that you cannot and you will not embrace the one who is the very author of your life. Isn't that so solemn? To think how easy it is to be caught up with the things of religious ritual and routine and legalism, such that it not only becomes a replacement for the real thing, but it ends up being the very thing that blinds a person from seeing their need for the living God in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Friends, let me tell you very clearly this morning, if you do not think that this is a danger in the Free Church of Scotland and other denominations in our land today, then you have a very serious problem on your hands. This is a very real and present danger. Religion, routine, ritual, the things of outward performance. It is about a vital awakening in the soul, a realization of our desperate predicament before a holy God, the realization that every breath could be your last, and when you take that final breath, there is only eternity, two places, heaven and hell. And the only basis on which any man or any woman will enter into heaven is the acknowledgement that we are sinners, turning from that sin, trusting in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. No amount of man-made religious performance will suffice. It will not impress this God on the day of judgment. Only in Christ, only through Jesus Christ, can we be justified, forgiven, healed, ransomed, brought into eternal fellowship with the Father. And so here is the first outworking of this legalism, an elevation of what man is doing, a blindness and a hardness to what God has done. The second thing we see with legalism is that it so elevates the letter of the law that it completely ignores the spirit of the law, and it fails to honour the giver of the law. We're told in verse 6 that on another Sabbath the Pharisees came to Jesus with another complaint. This time they were concerned that the disciples were picking and eating some grain from the grain fields. Now the actual picking of grain in itself was not a problem. Deuteronomy 23 verse 25 tells us that a portion of each field in Israel was to be left and made available to those who were in need. It was one of God's provisions to the people, I suppose also a way of teaching them to be charitable towards others. Isn't that wonderful? A portion of everyone's field had to just be made available to someone who had a need. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The problem, though, at least in the mind of the Pharisees, was that the disciples were doing this on the Sabbath. And according to Jewish tradition, specifically what we call the Mishnah, which was basically a book of rules which the Jewish, the Pharisees, had added on top of God's law, the Mishnah stated that it was unlawful for a person to reap or to thresh or to winnow or to prepare food on the Sabbath. And so how did Jesus respond? He responded, as he did so many times, by quoting from the scripture. And he specifically refers to 1 Samuel 22 and also 1 Samuel chapter 23. He says, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for any man but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him?" Now, on the one hand, what David did, as Jesus actually says here in verse 4, what David did was unlawful. It was against God's commands. He went into the tabernacle and he and his friends ate not just any old bread, but the bread that was considered sacred, because it was consecrated. It was freshly prepared each week, and it was set aside, this bread, specifically and solely for the priest to eat. It was considered, in the words of Leviticus 24, to be a holy portion of the Lord's food offerings. And so, at a surface level, what David did was unlawful. But here is where we need to remember the context. Because the context here was that just before this incident, which Jesus is relaying in the hearing of these Pharisees, which they would have been very familiar with, remember that God had rejected King Saul and he'd anointed David to serve as Israel's future king instead. And so jealous was Saul of David that, remember what David did. David basically had to flee from Saul, didn't he, for safety. And if you know the story in scripture, you know, this wasn't exactly the kind of situation where David had all the time in the world to maybe spend a day at the market, gathering together the provisions, the food and so on, that he would need for his journey as he made his trip out of town to get away from Saul. This was a young man who was literally running for his life. He had to move quickly. And so as he went on his way, as he was fleeing from Saul, the first thing that he thought to do was to go to the tabernacle. He met with Ahimelech the priest, and he asked him if there was anything at all that he could provide to eat. Ahimelech said he didn't have anything at all, except for the sacred bread. But recognizing the desperate state of David's predicament, he allowed him to take the bread. Now, there's two things we need to see in this example. The first is that whereas on the one hand it was ceremonially wrong for David to be given this bread, what Ahimelech was doing was that rather than be rigidly bound by the letter of the law, here was a man whose mind was so fixed upon God's righteousness and God's bigger purposes that he was ready to understand and to honour the spirit of the law. You see, he could have rejected David and therefore complied with the outward ceremonial law, which is surely what the Pharisees would have done. But instead of that, he fulfilled what was his deeper moral obligation, to love his brother, his neighbour, in a time of great need. And what I think is very clear here is that this was a distinction that was evidently a major blind spot for these Pharisees. Because if you look at the verses that follow on from here in verse 6, if you have your Bible there, we're told of another occasion on the Sabbath when the Pharisees again wanted to accuse Jesus, and they were even furious with Jesus for healing a man with a withered hand in the synagogue. And again, what was their problem? Their problem was they were so preoccupied with the things of outward performance, our rigid human conformity to the letter of the law, that they were completely devoid of inner devotion towards God and therefore a compassion towards other people. Do you see that? So here is the second expression of this legalism. It so elevates the letter of the law that it misses and it ignores the deeper spirit or the intentions of the law. Now friends, I'm very conscious that we've covered a fair bit of ground today, and there's been a fair bit of detail to think through. And so just as we try to bring all of this together in a meaningful way, in a way that can be applied to our lives, in a way that we can take something from here that we can truly hold on to, the big question in all of this is, what is the answer to this great danger? I mean, if there is one thing that will keep us from this ever-present tendency that we will have of slipping towards legalism, if there is one thing we might say that these Pharisees just needed to understand and to acknowledge, then what is that thing? And what I want to say before we close this morning is that the answer to that question really lies in verse 5 of this same chapter. It's very pertinent that just after Jesus quoted the example of David and how there was this proper exception made to the ceremonial law on that occasion, he then says, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And what Jesus was doing in that context was he was basically making a comparison between himself and King David. And he was arguing from the lesser to the greater. He was saying, if it was right for Ahimelech the priest to make this exception for David, on the basis that he was the newly appointed God, their king, who'd been set apart by God for this great mission for God, this position of great prominence, then how much more so is it right for the King of Kings, the man who has been set apart to complete God's mission, how much more is it right that he should have the authority to determine all that is right and all that is wrong for his people on his Sabbath? In other words, the fundamental application in all of this is not for us to suddenly think that Jesus came into this world to abolish the law, that he was somehow saying to the Pharisees in this section of Luke's Gospel, you know, now that I'm here, the law no longer matters. You can simply do what you like. The fundamental point in all of this is that these men utterly rejected the giver of the law. And because they rejected the giver of the law, they therefore lived according to an aberration of the law. And so if you and I are to avoid this same kind of legalism, this Pharisaic approach to the things of religion, if we are to live with a biblical understanding and a true reverence for God's law, it will only be because day after day after day in our lives, we are delighting in the one who is the author and the fulfillment of this law, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see this? It is all about Jesus Christ and who he is in our personal lives. It's as we recognize his right to rule and to command not just over the Sabbath, but over every aspect of our lives, that we will have a joyful submission to His law. And it's as we consider the amazing future of eternal life in His glorious kingdom that has been purchased for us by His blood, secured by faith, that we should be inspired and we should delight in doing everything according to His will and to His precepts. Do you see that this morning, friends, this distinction? Do you see this true order of things? That we're not to fall into, as I said to the young ones earlier, we must avoid this spirit of legalism, this thing that we can fall into whereby we think that we are made right with God on the basis of our religious performance. We must preach the gospel to ourselves day after day after day, because the devil will use these things to take us back down blind alley, meadow, whatever it's called. We must every morning come back to the cross and realize that here is the basis of our justification. Here is the basis on which we have fellowship with the living God. Here is the basis and the ground of all of our hope. And it is on the basis that we come to marvel in what He is and what He has done on our behalf, that we will then have a spirit that submits to this law, not out of some sort of cold, hard, austere religious attitude, but one which is a joyful and glad surrender because of all that He is and all that He's done. Jesus said, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him."